Well, welcome everybody. Those of you who are online and those of you who are in the room, we're so glad that you're here with us. And we've had a great time worshiping the Lord, and we hope that the message here will be a real blessing. I want to just let you know, we're only 3 weeks away from the celebration of the resurrection. We call it Easter, but it really is Resurrection Sunday, and we're looking forward to gathering together that weekend, and we're going to be adding in a third service. So our service times will be 8:30, 10 o'clock, and 11:15. So keep that in mind. You'll be seeing more about that. We also will need you to sign up that you are coming. So we're already kind of breaking all the rules here, but praise God, right? Not that I like to be a rule breaker. A long time ago, in a not so far away world, lived people who enjoyed the respite of a good old story or a great cinematic feature, where the good guys, they always win, right? And in the end, they lived happily ever after. The world has been built around that basic story for a long, 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 long time. Now, some of that's changed. You know, Batman is no longer the Batman I grew up with. And so in more recent times, in a very real world, live people, some would say, are cynical, even morbid, but they would say not, being rather simply realistic, embracing the darker realities of their world. Some of the darker realities are that bad people get away with evil things. The good guys, they're not always as perfect as we think. Horrible things can strike, crushing our dreams at any moment. Many of you don't know this yet, but you will one day. The 8:30 service, more of them knew it. The golden years, they're only golden in the sense that it takes a fortune to keep everything going. And the bottom line is this: death is inevitable. The only thing that we can look forward to with certainty. Recently, I received an email, one of those, chain emails, where it's a story and at the bottom, you know, send this to either 5 people or 15 or 20 or 5 million people, whatever it is, and God will bless you kind of thing. And I don't usually take the time to read those, but this one kind of intrigued me a little bit. The caption was, "Am I a fireman yet?" You may have seen this particular thread. A few years ago, the very same story with a few modifications was entitled "The Littlest Fireman" or "Littlest Firefighter." So you might remember that. Anyhow, I'd like to read this story to you. It grabs your heart, it's sad, and it takes us to where we need to be for our message this morning. In Calgary, Alberta, a 26-year-old mother stared down at her 6-year-old son, who was dying of terminal leukemia. Although her heart was filled with sadness, she also had a strong feeling of determination. Like any parent, she wanted her son to grow up and fulfill all of his dreams. Now, that was no longer possible. The leukemia would see to that, but she still wanted her son's dreams to come true. She took her son's hand one day and asked, "Billy, do you ever think about what you would want to be when you grow up?" "Mommy, I've always wanted to be a fireman when I grow up." His mother smiled and said, "Let's see if we can make that wish come true." Later that day, she stopped by the local fire department in Calgary, where she met Fireman Bob, who had a heart as big as Alberta. She explained her son's final wish and asked if it might be possible to give her 6-year-old son a ride around the block on a fire engine. Fireman Bob said, "Look, we can do better than that. If you'll have your son ready at 7 o'clock Wednesday morning, we'll make him an honorary fireman for the whole day. He can come down to the station, he can eat with us, he can go out on all the fire calls, the whole 9 yards. And if you'll give us his sizes, we'll get a real fire uniform ready for him with a real fire hat, not one of those toys, one with an emblem of the Calgary Fire Department on it and a yellow slicker like we wear and rubber boots." 3 days later, Fireman Bob picked up Billy, dressed him in his uniform, and escorted him from his hospital bed to the waiting hook and ladder truck. Billy got to sit on the back of the truck and help steer it back to the fire station. He was in heaven. There were 3 fire calls in Calgary that day, and Billy got to go out on all 3 calls. He rode in the different fire engines, the paramedics' van, even the fire chief's car. And he was videotaped by the local news station, having his dream come true, with all the love and attention that was lavished upon him, so deeply touched Billy that he lived 3 months longer than any doctor thought possible. One night, however, all of his vital signs began to drop dramatically, and the head nurse, who believed in the hospice concept that no one should die alone, began to call the family members to the hospital. Then she remembered that day that Billy had spent as a fireman, so she called the fire chief and asked if it would be possible to send a fireman in uniform to the hospital to be with Billy as he made his transition. The chief replied, "We can do better than that. We'll be there in 5 minutes. Will you please do me a favor? When you hear the siren screaming and see the lights flashing, will you announce over the PA system that there is not a fire? It's the department coming to see one of its finest members one more time. And will you open the window to his room?" About 5 minutes later, a hook and ladder truck arrived at the hospital, extended its ladder up to Billy's 3rd floor open window. 16 firefighters climbed up the ladder and into Billy's room. With his mother's permission, they hugged him and held him and told him how much they loved him. With his dying breath, Billy looked up at the fire chief and said, "Chief, am I really a fireman now?" "Billy, you are. And the head chief, Jesus, is holding your hand," the chief said. With those words, Billy smiled and said, "I know. He's been holding my hand all day. And the angels have been singing." Billy closed his eyes one last time. You know, that's sad, but slightly happily ever after. I see some of you rubbing those tears away. It is kind of the mix of reality. Death is real, but there's also good things in life. One of our elders, who's been studying the Psalms, kind of around the whole shepherd concept. And you have the idea in Psalm 23 of walking in righteousness, that he leads us in righteousness for his name's sake. And then it talks about leading us through the valley of the shadow of death. The idea is that God leads us on the mountaintops and in the beautiful places, and even leads us through those valleys of the shadow of death in righteousness and for his name's sake. That's the real world that we live in. Now, some of you are wondering, is this story true? You got to know, I'm a little bit of a critical person at some level when I am told things and I read something like that, and I'm like, okay, was this true? Well, guess what? This story actually is mostly true. Now, it didn't happen in Calgary. It actually happened in Phoenix, Arizona. It was the Phoenix Fire Department. Billy is actually not 6 years old, but he was a 9-year-old, and his name was Frank Salazar, and his family called him Bopsy. Fireman Bob is Fire Engineer Bob Walp, who I've read his own personal account of this story with this boy. Billy actually had 3 wishes. One was to be a fireman. The other was to take a ride in a hot air balloon, and the third one was to visit Disneyland in California. He had the opportunity to do all three things, and his story is what birthed Make-A-Wish Foundation. The night that he died, 16 firefighters did not come through the window, but six did, and one of them was Bob Walp. And they were there with him when he died that night. The part about which we Christians love to add on, that Jesus is there holding his hand and all of that, none of the accounts have any of that in it. So we really don't know. But that's the happily ever after that we as Christians like to tack on, like to hope is there. Now, the reality is, why do we do that? Because we know that after death, that there's something much more. And that's what we want to talk about this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, where the Apostle Paul, he talks about the hope that we have and the fact that we need to live in and with and through that hope, even in those valleys of the shadow of death. Verse 13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep." And I taught on this passage back when we were doing the mystery series, and we talked about the mystery of the rapture and the resurrection, and I just highlighted the fact that this term sleep is a euphemism for death. But you know, if you stop and you really think about it, it is a very appropriate euphemism. It's a very appropriate metaphor. Because when you are asleep, you are what? Are you dead? No. You're still alive. So when we sleep, we're still alive. When you are dead, it is just your body that is not functioning. You are still alive. Your soul is still alive, in existence and conscious and functioning. And we'll see that. And another thing about it is sleep is, I know some of you may be sad about this, but sleep is just a temporary state. There are some people who love to sleep and some people who hate to sleep, but sleep is a temporary state. So death is not the end. And it is important for us to stop and think about and to know what to expect, what happens after death. So he said, "I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who have died, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope." When we lose a loved one in death, the reality is that we will grieve. We will grieve. Grieving is a normal and healthy process to bring about healing, because losing anything, but especially a loved one, somebody very close to us, it inflicts a deep wound that, like any physical wound, has to heal properly. And everyone grieves differently. As believers, grieving over the loss of a fellow believer, we can and should grieve differently because we know what happens. We know what happens after death, and we have hope. Our hope is in Jesus. Verse 14, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again." See, there it is. There's our hope. We know what happened to Jesus. We know that he died. He paid for our sins. We know that he was resurrected. Part of his being resurrected is, it's like getting the email that your payment went through, okay? His resurrection proves that the payment went through. But his resurrection is also a promise to us of our resurrection. The fact that he was resurrected gives us every reason to believe that we will one day be resurrected. He goes on in verse 14 to say, "Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Now, I want you to think about that. God, through Jesus, God will bring with him, with Jesus, those who have died. Now, I want to ask a question. Where are they coming from? Where is Jesus coming from? And he's bringing with him those who have died believing in him. Where are they coming from? They're coming from heaven, right? How did they get there? How did they get there? I think we all kind of know the answer to that. But we all kind of have fuzzy ideas. And I know there's stories about people when they die, you know, being attracted to a light. And some people talk about angels. Some people talk about seeing nothing. You know, those stories are interesting and they're, you know, all well and good, but they're not scripture. And the scripture actually gives us a story where we're told what happens when we die. And I want to take a look at that story with you for a few moments. It's found in Luke chapter 16. So you can turn there in your Bibles for a bit. Luke chapter 16, it's a story about a poor man named Lazarus who would kind of hang out at the garbage cans of a rich guy looking for food. I mean, I know that's disgusting and repulsive, but that's not uncommon in much of the world. And even in some places here in the U.S. But that's the way that it was. And both of these men died. And that's where we pick it up at verse 22. Now, before I dive into it, I just want to say, lots of people say, oh, this is just a parable. Well, I do not agree with that for one moment. You see, parables, the power of a parable, the reality of a parable is that a parable is a story that is common, that everybody has experienced or at least knows about. And then that story or that reality, you know, like the euphemism for death, for death being one of them being he kicked the bucket. Well, people who grow up in farms and in an agricultural background, they know that that's kind of a parable too. Is that when you got the bucket sitting under there and you're milking away on the cow might kick and spill out all the milk, right? So it becomes a picture for us of something that we are familiar with that happens regularly or routinely in life that pictures something moral or spiritual or otherwise. This isn't doing that. In addition, parables, because they're general realities that just happen in life, they don't use real names. This is a story. This actually is true. This actually happened. Jesus is telling us, and he's the only one who could actually know and tell us that it happened. And it uses real names. It uses the name Lazarus, name of a real person, and it uses the name Abraham, name of a real person. The poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all of this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." A couple of things I just want to point out from that story. Number one, when we die, we get an angel escort, right? Angels show up and take us. Take our soul, take our spirit. Now, in this particular case, they took the soul and spirit of Lazarus to a place called Abraham's side, or a lot of times we refer to it as Abraham's bosom. And it is in hell, but it is a compartment of hell that is protected. It is an area of hell that there's comfort, there's peace. And so that's something else that we see, that there are two destinations. One of peace, the other of torment. At this particular time, both are in Hades or hell, and they are separated by a chasm. Now, I believe that was just a temporary thing. I don't believe that's the way that it is today. Abraham's bosom is empty. Because you see, after Jesus died and paid for sins and by his death, taking our sins upon himself, satisfied God's wrath and anger and justice against our sin. Those people who were believers from Old Testament times, they were in Abraham's bosom as believers, not suffering, but in comfort and peace, waiting for the promised Messiah to come, pay for their sins, and set them free from that place. And so, sometime after Jesus' death, he came into Hades, and he took them to be with him in heaven. He took them up to heaven. Do you remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross who said, "Remember me"? He says, today, that day, you will be with me in paradise. That has led some theologians and scholars to also refer to Abraham's side as paradise. Abraham's side, I don't believe, is paradise. Paradise is heaven. There's other passages that refer to heaven as being paradise. And so Jesus, after taking the thief to paradise with him, he takes those who are in Abraham's bosom to paradise, to heaven with him. What did Paul say regarding death? To be absent from the body, meaning when my soul leaves my body, is to be what? Present with the Lord. And where is the Lord? He's in heaven. Okay? So, piecing these things together, that gives us an understanding of what happens when we die. Another thing is, Lazarus, Abraham, and the rich man are aware of each other, and they're talking. They are conscious. When you are dead, you do not go to sleep in that sense of being out of it, being unconscious. You are very conscious. One could say, painfully conscious, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior. So when Jesus comes, he is going to bring with him those who have died and are in heaven with him. When he comes into the clouds, he is going to bring with him the souls of those who have died. Now, that's not the end of the story. Verse 15, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." This coming of the Lord here is something that Jesus promised. The night when he gave the Lord's Supper, the night that he ends up being betrayed by Judas, the night that he's arrested, that night he had told the disciples that he was going to be leaving them. He was going to be going away, but that he was going to come back again. And they were, when they heard that, they were troubled. They were anxious. They were upset by that news. And so he told them this in John 14. He says, "In my Father's house," verse 2, "are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Back to verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 4. "For the Lord himself," Jesus himself, "will descend from heaven with a cry of command and with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The bodies of those people who have died as believers, who've died as Christians, will rise first. Just like Jesus' stone-sealed tomb gave up his body, the graves of our loved ones, or possibly even us, if we die before this day occurs, our graves will release us, release them at the command of Jesus. Verse 17, "Then we who are alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." So Jesus is in heaven right now. All those who died believing in Jesus are in heaven with him right now. And when this day, the rapture, the resurrection, when it occurs, he is going to come into the clouds, bringing with him the souls of all of those believers. the graves are going to release the bodies of all of those people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it tells us that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, those bodies are going to be reconstituted. They're going to be transformed into a glorious body. So will our bodies. If we are fortunate to be alive on the day that that happens, our bodies will be changed. And their bodies will rise first, and the body and spirit, soul, will be put back together. And then we who are alive on that day, our bodies will be changed, and we will be caught up. Harpazo in Greek, translated into the Latin Vulgate as raptura. And that's where we get this word rapture that we use to speak of this day when Jesus comes to get us. The rapture. Now, I know that a lot of us want to know, when is this going to happen? Well, you're just going to have to come back next week. Now, I do got to share with you this. We actually don't know when it's going to happen, so you might not get to come back next week because you might not be here. Wouldn't that be glorious? Things do not necessarily happen happily ever after for everyone. But for us as believers, we do have the promise of happily ever after. You see, we seek for happiness in all kinds of things and in all kinds of ways. And the reality is, the only way we can ever be truly and fully happy is in perfect union with the God who made us. And in this world, kind of separated from God, even though the Holy Spirit lives within us, we can experience deep, meaningful happiness and joy. But nothing that we experience in this world can really adequately help us understand what that day will be like. The last verse here, 1 Thessalonians 4:18, says, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." We need to encourage one another. We need to encourage one another with these words. This needs to be factored into our grieving. And the reality is, we grieve in all kinds of ways. We grieve over all kinds of losses. Death is the most common one we think of, and it's probably, I would think there's no question. The death of somebody that we love is very close to us is the most dramatic and powerful and traumatizing. No question. But we need to factor this in. 12 months ago, as a matter of fact, 12 months ago today, as a church, as people, we did a major pivot. Our lives changed. We lost a lot of things. In those 12 months, we have lost loved ones, some due to COVID, some due to other things. In those 12 months, we have lost the ability to be with our family and our friends. Some of you may have grandchildren or great-grandchildren, or you may have had a child that your grandparents or great-grandparents have not yet seen. That causes a level of grief and anxiety. Some of you have lost jobs. Your financial situation is pretty messed up compared to what it was 12 months ago. The nation that we grew up knowing is so different today, it seems. We've lost that. We've lost friendships over stupid things like masks and politics. We've lost freedom. And we've lost normalcy. All of these things cause us to grieve. We are all, everybody in this room is in some level of a state of grief. Some of you, I know it's very, very severe. Some of you, it's middle of the road. Some of you, it changes from day to day, right? Grieving is different. You know, I preached this passage at my grandfather's funeral. I did so without any real problem. Because it was me in that moment living in hope, a hope that I'm absolutely confident in, that I will see my grandfather one day. And I thought, oh, I'm good. About 3 months later, I was driving through Blandon. Much of my family is buried at the Maiden Creek Church there on Route 73. And I thought, I want to stop and visit the grave and see the stone. I had heard that it was all done by then. As soon as I cast my eyes on that stone, I began to weep like a baby. It broke me. And I was like, oh, okay, I'm more of a mess than I think. And that's the way grief goes. But we need to remember that our hope is in and through Jesus. He is our hope. He's our hope of eternal life. And He is the hope that should factor into every loss, into every heartache, every fear, every failure, every disappointment, every trial, every uncertainty. Because the story does end, as we know. Happily ever after. Praise God, amen. Will you stand together with me as we close in prayer? Lord Jesus, it is all because of You that there is a happily ever after, even possible. Because You came and You fixed the problem of death. You took away that ominous sting and finality of death by dying Yourself on the cross and paying for our sins. Jesus, we thank You that You were willing to do that. We thank You that You offered Yourself up to the Father as the substitute in our place, receiving the wrath, the judgment, the penalty to satisfy God's justice against us. And we thank You that You offer to us salvation, eternal life, as a gift, because we can't earn it and we do not deserve it. But You give it to us because You love us. You give it to us because You want to have a relationship with us. And Jesus, if there's anyone here this morning that is not ready, that is not ready for the rapture, is not ready, will not be resurrected to new and eternal life, I pray that Your Spirit would speak to them about what they need to do, what they need to believe in this moment. They would surrender their life to You, Jesus, and they would acknowledge to You their sin, and they would ask You to save them. Lord Jesus, as believers, we just rejoice in knowing that in You we have an amazing hope, and in You it is happily ever after. Until You come to get us, help us to share that great hope with everybody we can. And help us, because it's not always easy, help us to live our lives in light of that reality and hope. In Your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. Have a wonderful day, a wonderful week, and we'll see you next Sunday when we're going to tell you when it's going to happen.